Good morning, and Merry Christmas to you. What a day to gather together and celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who came to rescue His people. The watershed moment in human history, what the creation was always all about, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. What a day to celebrate. I'm so happy to be with you this morning. This is truly good news of great joy, as the angels announced. Christ has been born the Savior of the world, and we've been exploring now for a few weeks the ways in which that is true. The ways in which it is good news that Jesus came into the world. This is the fourth and final sermon answering the question, why did Jesus come? We've seen from other passages that Jesus came to create a holy people. That was a couple of Sundays ago. And then last Sunday, we saw how He came to vindicate God's righteousness. And even last night with the story of Zacchaeus, we looked at the fact that He came to seek and to save the lost. Well, in our text today, in the few moments that we have together, before we all disperse to our family events, I want to show you how He came to comfort those who suffer and wait. How He came specifically to bring comfort to those who suffer while they wait. Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 through 38. That's the passage we'll be in today. This is where my Bible has the heading, Jesus Presented at the Temple. So that's the passage that we'll look at. And I've entitled the sermon, Our Long-Awaited Comforter. So Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 through 38. Friends, God speaks to us through His Word this morning, so pay careful attention. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus came to comfort the souls of those who wait. That's, I believe, the message of these verses for us this morning. Let's see this play out in the characters that Luke writes about. There's different people in this story, and I want to take each one of them and sort of examine them and see what it is that Luke wants us to notice about these people. First, the earthly parents of Jesus we'll look at briefly. second in the man Simeon that they encounter in the temple, and then finally this aged prophetess, Anna. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born in the world of sinful men? Well, first, Jesus was born to comfort those who waited under the weight of the law. And that's what we see in the parents, the earthly parents of Jesus. We see this mainly in verses 20 through 22 through 24. But this idea of waiting under the onus or the weight of the law is really sprinkled throughout the passage. Consider these first characters. Consider Mary and Joseph. This account of presenting their son at the temple is a picture of a faithful couple submitting to the guidance of God's law, following what the law prescribes. The law in our text with regard to them is referenced over and over. In fact, before our text even begins, this little transition verse in verse 21, we read that they followed the law's demand that sons be circumcised on the eighth day following their birth. In order to do this, they had to travel to Jerusalem where the temple was right after Mary gave birth. The occasion for Joseph and Mary coming to the temple in our text is Mary's purification ritual in part, verse 22 tells us, where all women who gave birth were to go through this ritual cleansing ceremony. Leviticus 12 spells that out for us. The point I'm trying to make is this first part dealing with the earthly parents of Jesus is all about the law. And these people are faithfully trying to maneuver, trying to live under its weight. Another reason they were at the temple was to offer a special sacrifice because Jesus was the firstborn from their family. That same chapter in Leviticus requires this. If you know your Exodus, when the people were delivered out of Egypt, that was one of the first ceremonies that were instituted, where you would have to redeem the firstborn through a sacrifice. And this is what Mary and Joseph were faithfully attempting to do. Notice how verse 24 puts it. They were there to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then a few verses later, it's reiterated, they did for him according to the custom of the law. Are you feeling this little sort of theme develop here in these first few verses? And all of it is summed up this way in verse 39, just following our text. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Only after they followed the law's precise commands could they then return home to rest. And keep in mind, Mary had just days before given birth. Think about just the onus of the law that they were trying to live under. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to slam the law here. The law of God is good. It's good because it holds out the ideals of what a righteous life should look like. But it also is a great burden. It's a great burden to live under God's law, a never-ending burden. It holds out the promise of eternal life for those who can keep it perfectly, but nobody can. So it's this picture of just continuing to try, continuing to work, carrying the weight of the law's requirements. And what's more, it doesn't matter who you are, that's your lot. It's the same for both rich and poor alike. The law had these special provisions, we're quoted one of them here, so that even the poor could do what they must. Mary and Joseph, being a poor family, only had to offer a couple of birds as a sacrifice instead of what the normal sacrifice for a firstborn son would have been. The sacrifices never end under the law. Sin is never finally covered with the blood of animals. The law is good for those who can keep it, but no one can. And so it's like a yoke around the neck of a great beast that men wear, trying to please God, but never being able to get through the finish line. Thus, Joseph and Mary embody for us a picture of all of Israel, all of mankind, in fact, living under the law God gave to Moses for his people. living under the law, yet never being able to satisfy it. This is what Mary and Joseph's lives represented. They picture people waiting for one to be born to redeem them from the law, who would pay off the debt that they owe God, represented by this endless string of laws and rituals to perfectly keep. They're pictured as people that are faithful but waiting for someone to be born to redeem them from the law. But this is the good news of great joy that the angels spoke to the shepherds of. The child that they themselves brought to the temple that day was, in fact, that one. He was the Savior, Christ the Lord, who had been born. He was the long-awaited Redeemer, the long-awaited Comforter of Israel. And so his birth brought eternal comfort for people like Joseph and Mary, burdened by the law's never-ending requirements. Paul, the apostle, wrote about it this way. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "You who were dead in your trespasses, God made us alive together with Him," that is Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing to the cross. For that's why He was born, so that He might accomplish that great sacrifice, fulfilling the law's demands for us." This is indeed good news for everyone who is trying to earn a place in heaven. It's good news because nobody can do that. Sin keeps everyone from keeping God's law in a way that will yield life. And that's what's required for Jews and Gentiles alike. The only difference is that the Jews tend to know that. And Gentiles tend to not know that's what the law requires of men. No one is righteous in God's eyes because sin keeps us from achieving the glory of God through flawless submission to His commands. And that is what is required to be right with God. And so everyone pictured in Mary and Joseph wait under the burdens of the law for the one who would be born to redeem them from the law. Praise God, the good news is that Jesus is that one. The one who came into the world to live a righteous life, fulfilling all of the demands of the law, and then laying down His life as a substitute, as the Father's gift to those He would forgive. Again, we turn to the apostle in Galatians 4. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Jesus came to comfort the souls of those who wait. Mary and Joseph pictures those who waited under the weight of the law. Jesus came to give people like them, like us, that sort of comfort. But He also was born to those waiting under the certainty of coming death. We see this in the person of Simeon at the temple in verses 25 through 32. So Mary and Joseph picture for us people who waited under the weight of the law. Simeon pictures us, in part, someone who waits under the certainty of coming death. And we don't know much about this fellow, Simeon. He was in the temple court. That is not the sanctuary of the temple where sacrifices were offered. So he's not presented to us as a priest, as many believe, but he is presented to us as a faithful worshiper. He's at the temple. Luke focuses on two important points with regard to Simeon that we should take notice of. First, his faithful life, yes, we'll get to that, but also his coming death. It's strangely referenced in both verses 26 and 29, where we are told that Simeon was righteous and devout in verse 25. That's important for us to notice. He was good and kind to others and serious about his religious duties to God. And yet, he isn't resting in those things. That's not what we see. What we rather see is him waiting. Waiting, verse 25 tells us, for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for relief, waiting for the one who would bring comfort. As I said, no one is good enough to earn their way to heaven, not even this righteous man, this devout Simeon. Sin eventually brings not life, but death. The Lord warned Adam of it back in the garden, and it has been proven over and over again for thousands of years. As the apostle famously wrote, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the rest of that verse. And it was in this promise of the Christ coming to bring consolation from death, comfort from those living under the curse of certain death coming, that Simeon's faith rested. It was under that certainty of death that we see this Simeon living, waiting, yes, but waiting in faith. So as good as Simeon might have been to his neighbors, and as faithful as he might have been to keep God's law in various ways, his sin, like everyone's sin, would eventually lead to his death. So what does a faithful man who knows that sin leads to death do? If he knows that death is coming, regardless of how faithful, how kind, how loving he might be, what does such a man do? What does a man of faith do when he knows that sinners like himself need a Savior? He waits. He waits, and that's what he's pictured doing. He believed God's promises and waited in faith, even as death neared. That's what Simeon pictures for us, a man who waits under the weight of certain death. But hope lies in trusting in God's promises of one who would bring eternal comfort to those who live under that certainty. The Spirit of God helped Simeon believe. And the Spirit, through Simeon, helps us believe this morning from this very text that Jesus was born as the long-awaited comforter. Listen to this glorious testimony of one who was waiting. Verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." This is the beautiful singing testimony of the one who waited under certain death. See the faith in those words? "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Salvation comes not through fulfilling religious duties. It comes not through a moral life or keeping rituals or even loving your neighbor. Salvation comes through a person. And it was the person that was in the arms of Simeon that day, through the child born in Bethlehem. Salvation comes through embracing the Son of God who came to provide lasting comfort to all who suffer in this world, a comfort that never ends, even when death comes. How else could Simeon, led by the Spirit, sing, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace"? How could he sing of his death in a way that would be peaceful? In other words, he sang out something, in my own words, like this: "Lord, I've seen the one who brings me peace forever. Now I can die because in him death is defeated." He sang in hope, in faith, in this one that brings comfort even when death's coming. Because friends, that's lunacy to the world. For you to think peace is coming through your coming death, through your suffering that will end in death, for you to have a quiet heart of faith speaks volumes about the comfort that Jesus brings. I mean, as our families suffer weaknesses, illnesses, birth defects, and even the effects of old age, we know that symptoms of death surround us all the time. And as those we love experience those difficulties, as we experience them ourselves, we know that death itself reaches to every person. But that is precisely why Christ coming into the world is such good news. Jesus came to comfort the souls of those who waited, Simeon pictured those who waited under the certainty of death, and because of the Son of God coming into the world of flesh and blood, if you see him as your salvation, you can approach death with a peace in your soul. Yes, Jesus came to comfort the souls of those who wait. For those who waited under the weight of the law, for those who waited under the certainty of coming death, and finally, Jesus came to comfort those who waited under the loneliness of loss. We see this in just these few verses, verses 36 through 38. These few verses about the prophetess Anna. Like Simeon, we're not told a lot about her, though we get some very important details. She has several similarities to Simeon. Simeon was devout, we're told, and Anna here is described as such through her actions, ceaselessly worshiping at the temple, fasting and prayer. That is what marked her life. And just as Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit, so too was Anna herself being a prophetess. That is, one who speaks God's message of hope to others through the Spirit. The other thing about Anna is that she had lived most of her long life as a widow. It's an important detail. It's not expounded upon. We're not told why that detail is given to us, but it's made very clear. The text says she was advanced in years and that she lived as a widow for the majority of those years. We have many widows in our church. Being a widow can be very lonely, especially when you live most of your life alone. And that was this woman. Lonely years. Widows can be overcome with their loss and have days that are just marked by grief and despair. And so she pictures someone who lives under the loneliness of loss. She's a witness too, don't get me wrong, but these details describe her. She represents people that live in that sort of way. You know, recently we were in the book of 1 Timothy, and in that book the apostle warns that widows can be tempted to devote themselves to frivolous things after they lose their husbands. They can give themselves over to gossip, squandering the years they're given to serve God and His people. They can try to fill their lives up with vain pursuits to try to escape that ever-present feeling of loss. But the reality that Anna's life demonstrates is that older women play a crucial part in the building up of the people of God. And Anna lived like she believed that. She's really quite an extraordinary woman here in just a few verses. She lived out what the apostle commends for widows, having a reputation for good works. That's 1 Timothy 5:10. That's what our widows should be. That's how their lives should look. They should be marked by a reputation for good works. And this was Anna, devoting herself to the Lord, trusting in His promises, and telling other people about the truths of those promises. Notice how as soon as she heard Simeon's song, she joined in. It says in verse 38, giving thanks to God and speaking of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She too was waiting to be rescued from a world marked by loss and loneliness. She didn't give in to such things. She waited in faith. So she, just like Mary and Joseph, didn't give in to the how am I ever going to keep the law? They continued to live under it in faith. Just like Simeon, who knew death was coming and didn't chuck it all and say, like, so what does it matter how I live? He continued to live in faith that a comforter was coming, and so too Anna. She believed a Savior was coming to bring eternal comfort from her life of loss. And she was not at all ashamed, friends. Her faith rather was vindicated in laying eyes on the Son of God who came for her in the flesh. Jesus came to comfort the souls of those who wait, for those who waited under the weight of the law, who waited under the certainty of coming death, and for those who waited under the loneliness of loss. Everything that is broken in us and in this world, all of the frustration and the hardship and chaos and hurt should point us in hope to the one who came to bring comfort for our souls. But all of that puts our hearts to the test. All of that information, all of those examples of faith, all of those people that didn't despair under the difficulties, but rather looked for the Comforter, calls us to do the same. What I mean is, you cannot view Jesus Christ as someone who is merely interesting or merely a model of morality for us, or merely a particularly spiritual person of some kind, or merely a brilliant teacher, or merely a wise religious leader, or merely somebody that other people follow. You can't simply just view him in those ways, like there's something cool about him, but it's not for me, or I want a little bit of him, but not all of him, or something like that. He puts men's souls to the test. He reveals men's hearts to see whether they believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God who came in the flesh to die and rise again, or not. He puts our hearts to the test. It's what Simeon meant when he said these very words to Joseph and Mary, those couple of verses that I skipped in the middle there, verses 34 and 35. Listen to them, look at them carefully. Simeon said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many." And then he went on to say, "So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." For those who see their sin and the pain it brings and yet reject Jesus as the one who came to save them, the one who came to bring them this everlasting comfort, for people who reject that, they will fall. That's what Simeon said in the Spirit. They will fall, we're told. They will fall under God's judgment, that is. They will fall as they attempt to stand in their own righteousness. They will fall. As they attempt to stand up against coming death, they will fall. As they try to stand under the loneliness and the difficulty and the hardship of life, they will fall without Jesus. They will fall under God's judgment. They will fall under the weight of sin and death forever. That's one kind of heart that will be revealed. But for those who see their great peril, for those who see they cannot overcome the weight of God's holy law, they can't fulfill it, they can't make God say, "You're good enough and come on in." For those people that see that clearly, who see that they cannot overcome the surety of their death that's just around the corner, for those who see the loneliness and loss of this world and say, "I can't do anything about this." For those who turn from their sin and seek Christ as their only hope for forgiveness, they will rise. That's the other heart that gets revealed. As Jesus would say elsewhere in John chapter 6 and verse 40, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Friends, this is the reality. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ, even as the great weight of the law is on you, that burden is lifted. You can't earn your way to heaven, but you don't even have to try. You just have to trust in Christ who fulfilled the law for you. For death that is certain, that will not be your end if you trust in Christ. You will be resurrected on the last day. All of the effects of sin, like loss and grieving and relational difficulties and poverty and sickness, and all of those effects of sin will be gone for you. You will rise to eternal life free from sin in the presence of your holy God forever, even for life eternal. If you place your faith in Him, if your heart is revealed to have trusted in Him. Friends, may your souls rejoice this year as you turn again, or perhaps for the first time, to Jesus in repentant faith. For Jesus came to comfort the souls of those who wait. Whatever troubles your soul has today, look to Him as even Mary did. Take her words even as your own. Mary would sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why did Jesus come? He came to bring comfort to those who waited. Take a moment of just quiet reflection over the word, friends, and consider those truths.